Peter chapter 12. We learn in the first verse that Coriantumr is the king during the days of Ether. And it says that that Ether is a special prophet, and in that when they try to restrain him or they try and cast him out, that the power of the Spirit of God is within him, and they're unable to therefore do anything to him. And so when Ether preaches to them, he talks to them, and he talks to them of hope. And this whole chapter is going to be a chapter on the discussion of hope and faith. And it begins by Ether telling the people that they should have hope. And why? Because they know that there's something wrong with their world. Even as today, we see our tremendous mortgages and say, why does everyone have to have a mortgage? And why do we have to have all these tremendous taxes? And why isn't there land and things for everyone? And why are people going hungry in the world when there's all this production going on? People know that there's something wrong in this world. And why do we have to have such filthy movies? If someone wants a filthy movie, that's fine. But there's plenty who would want to have good, enriched movies. What is it that's controlling that? That we can't have have decency anywhere, or at least those that want decency can't get a hold of it. People know there's something wrong in this world, and so therefore, it was the same in Ether's day. And so Ether's telling the people that they should have hope. So first start with that. No matter, just start with saying, yes, we know there was something wrong with the world, and have a hope of a better world. And then he says, then take that to God. And if you take that to God and believe that there is a God, and it means that just take it to him. You don't have to even believe, just to have this hope and then reflect on God and say, I'd hope there was a God then that would do something about this. And as you begin to study this, God will give you faith, and he will inspire you inside with a faith that to begin to believe and feel that, yes, it can be done. And as you continue to study that, then you indeed will grow in a faith to believe that there is a God, and that God will create a better world for you. And that will obviously then lead you to further have a desire to serve him. At about verse 6 then, Moroni then begins to interject some things. And he says, though, that as you have this hope for a better world, and you reflect it in God, then God will increase your faith, and you'll begin to have a relationship with God. But nonetheless, this strengthening of your faith is that your faith will be strengthened, and the strengthening comes by a trial, meaning that not immediately all of a sudden you're going to have a better world, or just nor for anything that you desire, that you hope for, that then the Lord allows you to have faith in. That as your faith grows and it becomes strengthening, it still does not come until your faith has been tried, and you have a trial of your faith. And what is this that he's talking about? What he is talking about is that as we have this faith and we can see that thing we hope for can come about, then we begin to study that out, and we have to study and say, what is it that we really hope for? And we begin to modify what we hope for. For instance, if we'd hope for that better world, we say, well, what is it about that better world? Well, we would like to have everybody have all the money they wanted. And then we begin to say, wait a minute, money isn't the thing that really gives people the happiness or gives them food. What we need is people to care for each other. And so what the point is you hope for this better world, you begin to the Lord begins to train you and teach you in the things that are not only proper to hope for, but the things that are really of value and will really satisfy this yearning of yours, which really that's what your hope is, a yearning for something. And it will explain that to you clearly, but then your faith and your desire for that actually grows, and you become strengthened in your resolve that, yes, we can have that. That is something that we should desire. Yes, I want that. You see, and so it's something that is good. And so now your whole ideas of your whole character becomes to be shaped. See how your faith, what your faith does is it strengthens your character, meaning your character then begins to desire good things or proper principle and so forth. And then you begin to have a stronger resolve, meaning you have strength in your desire for these things. Well, this is what it's all talking about, is long trial of your faith, and then finally you are given that thing. But it is a trial of your faith, and it, as many who go through that say, it really stretches you out. But that stretching out is making sure that you come down to a clear resolve that indeed you do want those things, and those things are correct. Moroni then goes on to talk about men who have seen Christ. And again, in our day, we should have men who have seen Christ and tell us that. And why? Because it should give us a hope of being of Christ. We're not, the seeing of Christ is something that comes, but our hope is not just to have the physical thing to see him, but it's a hope of Christ and a hope to be with him. And scriptures are given to us to learn of Christ, and as we hear of his ministry on this earth, then we should study it and begin to have a hope. Yes, we can go to Christ, and if we do go to Christ, we can overcome our sins, we can get out of this miserable world, and that there is a better world again. And but the point there is that as we hear of the experience of others with Christ, and we hear that they have seen him, meaning that then we know he exists, and then we read about him or hear him through scripture, everybody in this world has heard of him, that then we let that be a hope. Just ask yourself, don't say whether you believe in Christ, say, do you have a hope of Christ? Do you have a hope that there would be a being such as Christ? And then study that with God, and he will increase that into a faith and a belief in Christ. And then soon you will be on, then you will receive, if it says in verse 8, you will receive the gift of heaven, which is the gift of the redemption, which allows you to then get on the repentant path to come unto the Lord and partake of his love. Well, then in verse 10, it says, it tells us that the high priesthood, or the high priest, comes by faith. And that's why we receive that priesthood. Again, it is a mockery before God that the Mormon Church passes out and ordains man after man to this high priesthood as an administrative practice. This is something that it must come from God, and it can be ordained by men, but it absolutely must be selected by the Lord to those, and who is it given to? Those who have exceeding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones that are given, it's given to. And then it says in verse 12 that a sign that there is no faith in the world today is that there is no miracles. And this again means that the miracles is an actual happening. It's something you see with your eyes. It means that if there is some faith, but no one has pursued that faith or had the strength to pursue that faith until it resulted in a miracle, meaning the faith would be tried. But as all those today who have had their faith tried, then they lose and they give up and they don't continue in their resolve and they don't keep up their hope and their desire for those things. And therefore, that's why we have no miracle today, because there is not a continuation of faith amongst the people. And he goes on to say in verses 13 to 16, he goes through there saying that all of the miracles, all of the things that happened in the Book of Mormon came due to faith. And that was faith in the Lord, faith that the Lord could accomplish his work. And this is the Lord's work, and it's faith that the Lord had the power to do these miracles or do that work. And it goes on to say that it is by faith that everything was done or everything was accomplished in the Book of Mormon. That's verses 70 through 22. It spends a great amount of time talking about this being about these miracles in the Book of Mormon. And again, saying that they come by faith. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are not going to come. So then it goes on in verse 23 to say that it is by faith that the Book of Mormon itself was prepared and will be brought to the Gentiles. And but it says in verse 23 that the Gentiles are going to mock at the words. And the reason they'll mock the words of the Book of Mormon is because of the poor writers, or that the people who wrote in it were not prepared to be writers. I would just feel so strongly to interject to you, the Book of Mormon must be read by the Spirit, just like all Scripture. But when you read it, all you're reading is the words of men, and men tend to lose their trains of thought and just give pieces of information and not realize that certain pieces of information are not understood by the people reading it. But again, if we jump down to verse 26, it repeats it and implies again that indeed the Gentiles will mock the writing. Again, the Book of Mormon as written when it is distributed and as we have seen today will be rejected. Not just by the rest of the world, but by the Mormon church. They will reject these words. They will mock at them and they will say, oh, we don't need these words. And just as we do today in general conference, all the men will then put in their own words and think their own words are better than these words. And so therefore we see why, again, it says in 2 Nephi chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, that a spokesman will be prepared. And we haven't received that spokesman. And the spokesman will come forth, and he will enlighten the words of the Book of Mormon. Or he will. In verse 27, we learn that men have weaknesses. Again, what is our weakness as the Gentiles that read this book? Our weakness is that we will not read and understand these words. And so as it says here that, in order to understand these words, we must humble ourselves before the Lord and have faith in Him. If we do that, then He can reveal the truth of these words to us, and He can reveal the power of them to us. But again, the point is that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and have faith in Him, and then He will turn our weakness into strength. Again, what does that mean? I mean, if you go unto the Lord and humble Him, He turns all your weaknesses into strengths. That's why you're here on this earth, is so that you can have all those character weaknesses overcome and turn into strengths. And when you turn them all into strengths, then you are a perfect man and you're ready to inherit the kingdom of God. He then says, therefore, in verse 28, that he will show the Gentiles their weakness. And what weakness is that? Well, they read the words, but they don't understand them, meaning they take these words and they put them into use them according to the minds of men, and they do an academic study of them. But these words are not what bring you to Christ. These words are not what save you. But what brings them to Christ, he says, is faith, hope, and charity. And these words are only an aid in teaching you about faith, hope, and charity to come unto the to the Lord. But again, man likes to follow other men, or he likes things that are real. To him, the Book of Mormon is real, so he wants to read the words. And he actually wants those words to bring him to Christ instead of letting those words inspire his spirit. And note again, though, he's saying here that he will show this to the Gentiles, which means that he knew that they were going to reject the Book of Mormon. He knew they would not accept the words of the Book of Mormon, so he would prepare another way to show them what is required to come unto him. Then in verse 29, we learn that this work, or the work among men, is the Lord's work. Again, it's not the church's work. It's not our work to go out and do the Lord's work, and it's not to be defined by us. It is completely the Lord's work. And again, at best, all we can do is be an instrument. But He administers it. He does not administer His church, and then His church administers that work. The work among men is the Lord's work among men, period. It then says in verse 30 that the brother of Jared moved a mountain by faith. Again, it wasn't by the power of the priesthood. It was by faith. Faith is the thing by which the Lord does His work. It is not by the so-called power of the priesthood. There is a priesthood. But the Lord wants men to grow in faith. He doesn't want them to grow with a priesthood, which, meaning that the priesthood is presented by the Mormon church and other religions in that believing that it's an administrative thing by which, and it can be, and it's something that can be passed on by man, by which men are saved. That's ridiculous. The Lord has repeated over and over again that it is by faith that we are saved, and by faith we come unto Him. And it's by coming unto Him then He can perfect us. But in all His explanation of how you are saved in the kingdom of God, the word priesthood is the closest it only is used is having to do with performing the ordinance of baptism. And it goes on in verses 32 to 34 to say that Christ administers the plan of salvation. He does. And he does that so that we can return to live with him. And the reason is because he loves us. And so therefore, he's telling us that we must go to him, and that we have to learn that love, and we have to feel that love for us, and then we have to reflect that love out to others. And if we cannot learn to love others as Christ loves them, then we will be not allowed to come to his kingdom, because that is what is in his kingdom. It's the love for man and the love for your fellow beings. And if you don't have it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, because that is the strength that is there. That is the priesthood and the thing that has been in the kingdom of God from the beginning. It's the thing that created the kingdom of God and made God God. And what is sad, as he says in verses 35 to 37, and it's a bitter sadness, is that he says the Gentiles do not have this love. They do not have love for one another. The reason they even help one another do things is either to get gain, so they can have power, so they can puff themselves up and have the praise of men. They do it for all other reasons that can be said that have mostly to do with being self-centered, but they do not have that true love of their fellow man, that when they do things for them, that they're really interested in helping the fellow man themselves feel better, not just do some physical act. Again, they don't have their own feelings themselves to care about discerning the spirit. They'd rather have the physical acts of the religion. And when they go to a man, they really don't care about helping the man himself and making him feel better. They only care about the physical acts of helping the man. And this is a sad one, because it implies clearly that the Gentiles will not respond to the Book of Mormon, and it again shows why that the Lord is serious, and he is foreshadowing that the fullness of the gospel will be taken to the house of Israel in the last days. So then in verse 38, Moroni bids farewell to us again, and we learn in 39 that he saw the face of Christ. And again, we learn that we can say that is amongst righteous people. People will see the face of Christ and will tell us this to encourage us that we are to go unto Christ, that Christ is real, and he is someone that we can go unto. And then therefore he finishes in verse 41 by telling us to seek Christ. And I cannot reemphasize over that it is our desire to seek Christ. When you do that, you will be persecuted and afflicted by everyone, including the Mormon Church.